We shall begin the public worship of God by reading in order to sing to his praise from Psalm 107. Psalm 107 from verse 31. Verse 31. O that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. Among the people gathered, let them exalt his name. Among assembled elders spread his most renowned fame. He to dry land turns water springs and floods to wilderness. For sins of those that dwell therein, for a fat land to barrenness. The burnt and parched wilderness to water pools he brings. The ground that was dried up before he turns to water springs. and there for dwelling he a place both to the hungry give, that they a city may prepare commodiously to live. There sow they fields and vineyards plant to yield fruits of increase. His blessing makes them multiply, lest not their beasts decrease. We shall sing these six stanzas to the praise of God. Psalm 107 from verse 31. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then.
Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his faithful and love unto among a people gathered, let them exalt his name among assembled of the great
Lead us to repentance, that we would see how kind thou art to us, and how evil we have been toward thee, that we might reflect on our ways and turn again to the Lord, and that we would take with us words and say to thee, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips, and grant that we would offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving to thee, the God who is gracious to all thy creatures, and good to them, in making known to them, as to us in particular at this time, the way of salvation. For the light of nature is not sufficient to reveal us to us this way, but thy holy word is able to make us wise unto salvation. And grant then thy Holy Spirit as well, that thy word and spirit would come into our hearts and take possession of our souls and take root there, that we might be a fruitful plant in the house of God, that we would bring forth fruit to thy glory. And may we truly recognize that this is indeed the purpose of our being here at this time, and that we might hear thy word, and that we truly would receive it. This is the will of God for us. It is thy revealed will that we hear and be saved, that we come to Christ and so be delivered from hell. Our sin deserves thy wrath and curse. We deserve to be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Oh, that we might tremble at the threatenings of thy word, realizing that we have nothing but sin, and nothing but thy wrath awaits us for our sin if we do not repent and turn to the Lord, believing in Jesus. And grant then that such things would melt our hearts, that we would tremble at thy word and flee to Christ for refuge, and that we might be saved. Saved from the wrath to come, and saved by Christ, who is the only mediator between God and men, the one who himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And may thy word be blessed to us to this end, that we would receive and rest upon Christ alone for salvation. Grant that none of us would rely upon ourselves, that we would not look to our religious duties and exercises as a basis of expecting thy favor, but may we look to Jesus and Jesus alone, for he alone is the end of the law for righteousness. He alone obeyed thy law perfectly, and obeyed even to the point of death, even the death of the cross, and by which he satisfied thy law and thy justice. And there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And may we be looking unto him, that we might have grace to serve him, and that we from the heart would acknowledge that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and that there is none beside him, the supreme ruler of the world. And grant also that we would expect deliverance from thee by the power of Christ, over Satan himself. Truly he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we, if we are spiritually exercised, know something of his wiles. As the apostle said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. But, O Lord, we pray that we would truly recognize that he goes about laying snares, and he seeks to bring sinners to destruction, and even thy very people, if he could, but thou wilt not permit him to do so. But grant, O Lord, then, that we would trust in thy power, and plead the promise that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. But if we are not thy people, how great is our need of being delivered from the grasp of Satan, for he truly blinds the minds of those who believe not. Deliver each one of us, then, from the snare of the fowler. May our prayer be as we are taught to pray in the Holy Scriptures by the Lord Jesus himself. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. that thou wouldst keep us from being tempted to sin, or support and deliver us when we are tempted. Enable us to give thanks to thee for a past week in which thou hast preserved us, keeping us from danger, granting safety in traveling, and preserving us so that we might even be here once again in the house of God to hear thy word. Help us to give thanks for supplying our need, both in temporal things and spiritual things. Thou art daily loading us with all thy benefits. As we read in thy word, who doth satisfy thy mouth, so that thy youth is renewed as the eagles. And thou art able to do so for us once again, here at the house of God, so that we might hear thy word and be fed in our souls and be strengthened and nourished spiritually, and grant as well to provide all that we need, for thou knowest what we need before we ask of thee. May we truly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto us. Thy kingdom come, and may thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Be with those who are in authority in this world, particularly in our own land here, that they would be given wisdom in their government, and that primarily they would seek the advance of thy cause in this world, the restraining of evildoers, and the defense of those who do well. Raise up those who will be useful in thy cause, so that there would be many who labor in the word and doctrine, and that they would go forth preaching the gospel to every creature, that such heathen lands that we hear of in the media would no longer be darkened by Islam, but be under the sound of the true gospel, and other places in this world where false religion is predominant, thou art able to eradicate such ways that are false, that Satan's kingdom may be destroyed, and that the kingdom of grace may be advanced. Help us, Lord, to wait upon thee, that we might truly plead the promises, a little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation, that as thou hast promised, thou art the Lord, and will hasten it in its time. And bless thy word now, and be with those who cannot come to the house of God for physical ailment or some other difficulty, and grant, O Lord, that such will be blessed in their souls, and give those who are escaping the truth, that because they love darkness rather than light, that they would realize their rebellion and turn again to the Lord in the house of God. Grant, O Lord, now thy blessing. Help us to wait upon thee. Grant light from heaven, liberty from above, both in speaking and in hearing, and pardon all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall read from God's Word in the Gospel according to John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And may the Lord bless the reading of this portion of his own holy word. Let us continue to sing to God's praise from Psalm 80. Psalm 80 and reading from verse 14. Psalm 80, verse 14. O God of hosts, we thee beseech, return thou unto thine. Look down from heaven in love, behold, and visit this thy vine, this vineyard, which thine own right hand hath planted us among, and that same branch which for thyself thou hast made to be strong. Burnt up it is with flaming fire, it also is cut down, they utterly are perished, whenas thy face doth frown. O let thy hand be still upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom for thyself thou madest strong to stand. So henceforth we will not go back, nor turn from thee at all. O do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call. Turn us again, Lord God of hosts, and upon us vouchsafe to make thy countenance to shine, and so we shall be safe. We will sing these last six stanzas to the praise of God. Psalm 80. Psalm 80 from verse 14 to the end of the psalm. O God of hosts, we thee beseech, return now unto thine.
O God of hosts, we thee beseech, return. de fe.
And we shall read verses 5 and 6. John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And I meant to say verses 4 and 5. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. From verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. The Lord Jesus is with his disciples at the Last Supper, in the night in which he was betrayed. He has many things to say to them. He speaks to them about his kingdom, and he tells them that he was about to leave this world and go again to his Father. He tells them in the opening words of our chapter, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. In verse 5 in our text, I am the vine, ye are the branches. There is a real relationship between Christ and his people. Here is a connection that exists between Christ and those who belong to Christ. The natural vine is only a shadow and a picture of this. The Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine. Here is a real union between Christ and those who belong to him. And the Lord Jesus says that in order to bring forth fruit, his people must abide in him. And it is necessary to bring forth fruit because those who do not will be taken away. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Verse 2. And so we see the absolute necessity of fruit bearing. And as in coming weeks we would hope to consider the various fruits of the Spirit, such as love and joy and peace, we would also do well to consider how we are to bear fruit. Fruit bearing is possible only by abiding in Christ. It can be no otherwise. There must be this connection, this union. We must abide in him. So, we can ask ourselves, do we know the Lord? Are we one of his children? And the answer to that is only if we bear fruit. Because we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, hereby we do know him. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And to keep his commandments is the same as bearing fruit. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We are the Lord's people, we are truly, spiritually, the Lord's people only if we bear fruit. The child of God knows that in order to be truly certain he or she is a child of God, they must bear fruit. But do you, child of God, not desire to bear more fruit? To be more fruitful than you already are? And how else can you do that but by abiding in Christ? Are you not a child of God? Are you still unconverted? Well, you are required to bear fruit as well. you were created to glorify God, and you do that only when you bear fruit. Yes, we are the purpose of man, the chief end of man is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And the way to do that in our experience, in our souls, is by abiding in Christ. And so, friend, you as well are called upon to come to Christ and abide in Him. With the Lord's help, then, let us first of all consider the necessity of abiding in Christ. It is absolutely necessary, because if we do not abide in Him, we are cut off from Him and cast away as a branch. The necessity of abiding in Christ. And secondly, in the second place, the method of abiding in Christ. How do we abide in Christ and Christ abide in us? That is the command, verse 4, or the direction, abide in me and I in you. How do we abide in Him and He in us? And in the third place, finally, the blessedness of abiding in Christ. What are the advantages? What is the blessedness of abiding in Christ? First, the necessity of abiding in Christ. Secondly, the method of abiding in Christ. And thirdly, the blessedness of abiding in Christ. First of all, the necessity of abiding in Him. The Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Here is a relationship between Christ and those who belong to Christ. And those who belong to Christ are said to be in Christ. Verse 2, every branch in me. Now, we can be in Christ in the sense that is revealed here, and yet not abide in Him. Again, we can truly be said to be in Christ and yet not abide in Him. Those who abide in Him bear fruit. But in verse 2, we read of those who are in Him that do not bear fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. So there is a real connection between Christ and those who belong to Christ in a visible, outward way. There is an external connection between Christ and those who profess His name. Between Christ, the head of the church, and those who belong to His church as it is visible. Here, all of us are gathered together in an outward, visible way. The people outside of us can look in and see with their own two eyes that we are all assembled together, and most, if not everyone here, professes to believe the truths of Christianity. Here is an outward, external relationship between Christ and those who belong to Christ in this visible way. Every branch in me. But there are some in this circle who belong to Christ not only externally by professing the truths of Christianity, but they belong to Christ inwardly by a real, vital, living union with Christ. And they belong to the church as it is invisible. So we have all of the people of Christ who belong to the visible church, who belong to Christ in that external way. There are some who are in that circle who belong to Christ because of a living union with Christ. Now, what is the real distinguishing factor between these two groups? What makes the, we might even say, the visible difference between these two classes of individuals? The distinguishing factor is some bear fruit and some do not. The distinguishing factor between these two classes of those who may truly be said to be in Christ is some bear fruit and some do not. And that's the question for us this morning. Do we bear fruit or do we not? Now it is so solemn that those who do not bear fruit will be taken away. And so we see the necessity of abiding in Christ that we might bear fruit. The Lord Jesus says, without me ye can do nothing. And that is, we cannot bear fruit without him. But if we do not bear fruit, we are taken away. And so this tells us that if we would not be taken away, we must bear fruit. If we must bear fruit, then we must abide in Christ. Apart from abiding in him, we must be taken away. Why must we abide in Christ in order to bear fruit? Because he has the Spirit. He has the Spirit to give. He sends the Holy Spirit to work in us the graces that are called the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There are other graces, as the Lord Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the merciful, and those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Are these not fruits of the Spirit as well? We must abide in Christ in order to bear fruit because he has the Spirit, and we can bear the fruit of the Spirit only by the Holy Spirit. And if we do not have the Spirit, we are not his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it is absolutely necessary to abide in Christ, that we might bring forth fruit, that we might not be taken away. Because, again, verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What does this mean? He taketh away. It's to be cast away. As we read in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. There's a fruitless branch, a fruitless branch on the vine. It's been there for so long. The husbandmen come and strip it off, pluck it off, cast it away. And there we see it lying on the ground. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What does that mean? He taketh away. It does not mean he or she is cast into hell, because that is a subsequent act that takes place afterwards. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. Verse 6. But the taking away comes first. Friend, lay it to heart. What are we thinking of here? Let us meditate upon the Word of God together. What does it mean for those who do not bring forth fruit? He takes them away. And later on, men gather them and they are cast into the fire and they burn. Well, we may apply it, I'm sure, in this way, that those who do not bring forth fruit, they are taken away even from the visible church. God leaves them to themselves. They drift away. First, they may begin to be a little bit less concerned about their souls. Then they absent themselves every once in a while from the means of grace, and then finally they stop altogether. They go back off into the world. They are taken away. How so? And then we read about this branch that is taken away is withered. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, this is verse 6, and is withered. There we see the branch plucked off the vine, lying on the ground, shriveling up. It was fruitless to begin with, and all its juices are evaporating, it's withering. Well, even those who belong to Christ in this outward visible way receive much benefit. They are helped so much by the means of grace, their conscience is awakened, they may enjoy some common operations of the Spirit, they have some impressions, they might even get a glimpse of the joy that is experienced by those who are on their way to heaven. They have some impressions of the joys of heaven, and they are awakened to the realities of the terrors of eternal punishment. They have all of these benefits, these privileges, even in their experience from belonging to the church visible, belonging to Christ in that external way. But when they are taken away, then they wither. They become colder in their experience, less affected by the truth, more careless about their souls, beginning more ready to question, is there even a God? And so on. They wither. And then we read that after this being cast forth and taken away, and after this withering, we read, verse 6, and men gather them. We read about the judgment day in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. The Lord Jesus shall come with flaming fire, with all his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not his gospel. He will send his angels to gather up all the tares, all the chaff, all of the fruitless branches that were taken away and shriveled up. The angels will gather them and set them on his left hand. And after this being taken away, after this being withered, and after this being gathered up, we read, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We have a striking illustration of this in Ezekiel chapter 15, and probably the Lord Jesus on that night in which he was betrayed was referring to this passage in Ezekiel chapter 15. Verse 2, Son of man, God speaks to Ezekiel, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Well, what is the purpose of the vine? Well, it's to bear fruit. The farmer plants the vineyard in order that he might get a crop, he might get fruits to put on the market or to enjoy on the table. Verse 3, shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Will men take that vine and say, well, it's not bearing fruit, I can't use it for fruit bearing, well, I'll make a table of it, I'll build a chair, I'll build a house with this vine. Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Will I take this vine and make it for an insignificant purpose? I'll just make a nail out of it so I can hang up my shovels or something like that. Can you do anything with a vine in this sense? No. It was meant for fruit bearing. You can't build anything with a vine in general, unless there's something else you can do with it. And how solemn this is. Verse 4. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Nothing left. It's all burned. Is it meet for any work? No. It is fit for fuel. Oh, friends, how solemn. If we do not bear fruit, we are fit for nothing else than to burn in hell forever. The necessity of abiding in Christ that we might bear fruit, that we might not be cast into hell, that we would not be taken away and then wither and then be gathered up and cast into the fire, fit for fuel. Friends, we must abide in Him. Let us go on then in the second place to consider how we abide in Christ, or the method of abiding in Christ. How do we abide in Christ? Well, the short answer to this question is by believing in Him. The short answer to the question, how do we abide in Christ, is by believing in Him. Or receiving Him. How does the branch, the real, literal branch, abide in the vine? By receiving its nutrients. If it doesn't do that, it will be fruitless. It will be shriveled up. Well, we are to abide in Christ by receiving of the life of Christ. That is, believing in Him, that we might receive His fullness of grace in our souls. For think about the true believer. That he or she is united to Christ. He or she is one with Christ. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Think again about the natural vine and the natural branch. The life of the branch is really the life of the vine. All its life is from the vine. The union of believers to Christ is a vital union. They are one spiritual life with Him. In Him, in Christ, it is a fontal life, a life-giving life. In them, it is a derived life. It is one spiritual life, but in Christ, it is a giving life, a communicative life. In believers, this life is a life of reception, receiving of what He gives. And in that way, we abide in Him, believing in Him, receiving, by believing, His grace. Think of a servant of a king. We ask him, "Where do you live, sir?" "Oh, I live at the king's palace. I live there. I live in the king's palace." "Oh, but I thought I saw you sleep every night at the stable where the horses are fed." "Oh, yes, but all my living is from the king's palace. My food, my enjoyments, my whole living is from the king's palace. That's why I say I live at the king's palace." Well, similarly, I think we can be said to abide in Christ because our life is from Him. The life of the branch is the life of the vine. And we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So we abide in Christ, and he abides in us by believing in him, receiving the life that he gives. And again, when we're thinking of abiding in Christ, we're not leaving out the fact that he is to abide in us. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Both must be together. Abide in me and I in you. Remember, it's one spiritual life. On the part of Christ, it's giving. On the part of us, it's receiving. Receiving of his fullness. And again, remember that to believe is to receive. If we believe in Christ, we receive Christ and rest on him alone for salvation. Abiding in him by receiving of his grace. Trusting in him for it. And I think also we have to notice that there is a special view of Christ in his death. In other words, to abide in Christ, we must have believing views of Christ, especially in his death. In other words, to simply feed by faith upon Christ crucified. And in that way, we abide in him, by receiving and resting upon Christ as he was crucified. Simply looking to the cross is what I mean. Looking unto Jesus, who died on the cross for sinners. We don't want to make it more complicated than it is. That's why I said that the short answer to the question, what is it to abide in Christ, is simply believing in him, receiving, resting on Christ alone for salvation. And that salvation includes a fullness of grace and the ability to bear fruit. And so we are to feed upon him. We take the food into our mouths and we are strengthened to go about the work of the day. We are as well to feed upon Christ by simply receiving him into our souls. That's what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 6 and verse 15, verse 53. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. In order to have life in our souls, that we might bear fruit to his glory, we must eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. That's certainly not in a carnal, a corporal way. We don't feed upon his body and blood by a physical way. It is by faith, receiving Christ crucified into our souls by faith. And in so doing, we abide in him. Believing in Christ who died, looking unto Jesus who hung on the cross, not having some kind of real, literal image in our mind of Christ, but through his word, looking to Christ who was crucified, resting there, receiving and resting on Christ who was crucified, we receive of his life and his fullness into our souls. We abide in him. And that's what we have, I believe, in a following verse. Verse 56, John chapter 6 and verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. It is the same word in the original. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. How do we abide in Christ? By feeding upon his broken body and shed blood by believing in him who was crucified. How do we abide in Christ? We're thinking of the method of abiding in him. And remember, we must abide in him that we might bring forth fruit to his glory, that we might not be cast off. How do we abide in him? We abide in him by his words abiding in us. In verse 7 of our chapter, John chapter 15 and verse 7, if ye abide in me, now then we have the fact that we are abiding in Christ, and we expect the Lord Jesus to say, "And I abide in you." But what do we read? "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." So Christ abides in us by his words abiding in us. We abide in him by a believing reception of his words. So receiving the word of Christ, as someone has put it this way, receiving the word of Christ alone opens the heart so that he may come into us. Believing reception of his words alone opens the heart so that he may come into us. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, we read, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." So if we keep the words of Christ in our hearts, in that way the Lord Jesus abides in us, and we in him. We are drawing upon his fullness by his word coming into our hearts. We're laying hold of his word, pleading his promises, meditating upon his words. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." It is the word of Christ. It tells us about Christ, what he did. "And let this word of Christ dwell in you richly." What aspect of Christ should we be focused upon so primarily? Here is a word, as we have in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." We are set free because he died. He gave his life a ransom for many, that the many might be set free. He purchased their release. Let this word abide in us, and we will feel released. We will feel released from sin. We will feel released in order to live for him. We should meditate upon the word of Christ, abiding in him by meditating upon his word, receiving the benefit of that meditation by the blessing of his Holy Spirit. All day long we should, not just in the mornings and the evenings, throughout the day when we have a respite from the daily task, let us take out a portion of Scripture. Perhaps we wrote it down earlier in the day, take it out of our pocket, look at it, think about it, go on. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And in so doing, we will bear fruit and we will not sin. Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So, how do we abide in Christ? The short answer is by believing in him, receiving of his life, by believing. Believing is receiving, receiving Christ himself. Our life is in him. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're to feed on Christ by faith, feeding on Christ who was crucified. "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." We're to have this believing reception of his words, letting his word dwell in us richly, meditating upon his word, hiding his word in our hearts, that we might bear fruit, that we might not sin against him. And there is this as well, abiding in Christ by believing thoughts of Christ. Abiding in Christ by believing thoughts of Christ. And this is similar to meditation on his word. It's to take the word of Christ and think about it to the extent that our own thoughts are, as it were, forming in our minds. How lovely is Christ? Yes, our own thoughts based upon the word. We're not to invent our own conceptions of Christ. The mind was not made to invent truth, but to receive truth, but we're to think upon it, compare one truth with another. And so abiding in Christ involves believing thoughts of Christ. Think about the fact that he is a king. Think about the fact that he is a priest and a prophet. He is a kingly priest, a priestly prophet. The word of Christ comes with power. There is so much to think about when we think about Christ. And this is confirmed. This idea of having believing thoughts of Christ is confirmed by Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. For consider him. Consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We're to think about Christ. It's not enough, friend, just to take a scripture and memorize it, commit it to memory, and off we go. We should hide God's word in our hearts. We should think about it. Compare scripture with scripture. What can we know about Christ when we think about all of scripture? Having this consideration of Christ, thinking about him. Again, the Lord, by his Spirit, works through our minds so that our hearts are affected. And in the shorter catechism, we have the work of the Spirit in convincing of sin and misery. And secondly, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ. And then the will is renewed. It all takes place at the same time. But logically speaking, this knowledge comes first. We must know about Christ in order to be affected by him. So we're to abide in Christ by believing thoughts of Christ. We're to behold him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you want your sins taken away, friend? Would you have all your sins forgiven, blotted out, no condemnation to you? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Look to him. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There is no other way to be saved. Focus upon God in Christ. Look to him, behold him, and you will be saved. Your sins will be taken away, cast into the depths of the sea. Is that not a blessing? Is this not what you should long for? And by beholding Christ, looking upon him with the gaze of the soul, being affected by this view of Christ, is the way to abide in him. We have in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 this idea of beholding Christ, that we might in reality bear fruit. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, that is, open face, not having a veil upon our face, not having these things concealed to us. The Jews had a veil upon their heart. Paul says, but we all, with open face, the veil is gone, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let us think about this verse. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. Now, what is the glass? It's a mirror. Think about a mirror on the wall. Beholding as in a glass, to behold is to look. So let's keep it so simple. Looking in a glass, looking in a mirror. But we all, with open face, looking in a mirror, to see the glory of the Lord. Now, what is the mirror? What is that glass? Friends, it's the Word of God. The Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, is that glass. It is that mirror in which we behold the glory of the Lord. So we are looking at a mirror. The mirror is the Word. And what are we seeing? We are seeing the glory of the Lord. What does this do for us? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That is what it does for us. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the result is we are changed. Changed into what? Changed into the same image. What image? That image that the mirror reflects. Not our image, the image of Christ. So we're beholding in the Word of God the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His work, His offices. And by doing so, we are changed into the same image, into the same reflection. In other words, by looking unto Jesus, we are made like Jesus. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, beholding in His Word, looking upon Christ in His Word, we are changed to be Christ-like. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Or the Lord, the Spirit, as it can be translated. So beholding as in a mirror, looking as in a mirror to see the glory of the Lord Jesus, we are changed into that same reflection. And it is by the work of the Spirit of the Lord, or the Lord the Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is one with the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God. And He is one, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. So beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Lord Jesus by His Holy Spirit enabling us to be like Him through the means of beholding Him. And the result is we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Because being like Christ is bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is being like Him. The Lord Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. And by beholding Him, meditating upon Him, looking upon Him by faith in His Word, we are changed into that same image. We are changed into the same reflection, His image. We are fashioned like it, and we become meek, and we become lowly. He was one who was compassionate and gentle, and by looking upon Him in the Word, taking time to reflect upon this aspect of Christ, we will be changed and be made like Him by the Holy Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. The Lord is one with the Spirit. He has the Spirit. You see how it's all tied together. The Lord Jesus has the Holy Spirit to give us in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And we must again look especially to Christ who was crucified. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. But feeding upon Him, His body and blood, He dwells in us, and we in Him. And by looking to Christ who was crucified, feeding upon His broken body and shed blood, His Holy Spirit comes to us. Because the punishment that our sin deserves stands in the way of the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts to produce the fruits of the Spirit. We need that punishment. We need the curse of God taken away that we might have the Holy Spirit come into our hearts and bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. This is what Christ accomplished by His death. As we have in Galatians chapter 3, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And now listen, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Christ died that believers might have the Spirit. That tells us we should look especially to Christ who was crucified. Friends, go to Christ who died on the cross to save sinners. Believingly meditate. With believing reception of his word, hide his word in your heart. Think about Christ who was crucified and expect the Holy Spirit to come into your heart that you might bear the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And now finally, a word or two about the blessedness of abiding in Christ. The blessedness of abiding in Christ. The blessedness is that by abiding in Christ, we will bear fruit. Is that not a blessed thing in itself? The Lord's people, who do have grace in their hearts, they love to bring forth fruit. They delight in the law of God after the inward man. But it is not only that we will bear fruit, but by abiding in Christ, we will bring forth more fruit. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. There's another class, though, and that is this, and every branch that beareth fruit. There are some who do bear fruit. Ah, but what do we read of them? He, that is the Father, purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that purging could also be considered as pruning, lopping off the unnecessary branches, that the vine might be more productive. Believers sometimes go through afflictions that are trying. They may lose their possessions or other things that perhaps their hearts were too much set upon. And God takes those things away. He's pruning the vine. The result is we bring forth more fruit. And this is what we have in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Let us be thankful for afflictions. We, as a result and by the blessing of God, are made more productive, bringing forth more fruit. But the blessedness of abiding in Christ is not only that we bear fruit, not only that we bring forth more fruit, it is that we bear much fruit. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Yes, friends, we should not be content with low measures of grace. As long as I bear a little fruit and I have enough evidence that I'm on the way to heaven, I'm satisfied. The true children of God, when they are rightly exercised, desire to bring forth more fruit. And not only so, it's not that we should be content to be just one step ahead of where we were the day before in the attainments of grace. Oh, friends, we should desire to bear much fruit. We should desire to abound in grace. And that is the desire of the child of God when he or she is rightly exercised. To be like Paul, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not attained. I'm not perfect, but I follow after. I press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And not only is the blessedness consisting in bearing much fruit, but the blessedness of abiding in Christ is that we have our prayers answered. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Whatever we ask, it will be granted. Oh, but is there no limitation to this? Is there nothing that would qualify this promise of the Lord Jesus? It is only this, that his words abide in us. and we abide in him. And if that is the case, we will truly be molded and fashioned after his will. And no petitions will arise, no desires come forth except what are in harmony with God's will. And the words of Christ molding and fashioning the heart, the very breathings of the believer, are of God, and as once said, cannot but meet with a fulfillment. Yes, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And if we abide in Christ, we are blessed with this. We are true disciples of Christ. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Only by fruit bearing do we have the valid indication that we are truly the people of Christ, in the sense that we are vitally united to him. But if we bear fruit, we have the real evidence, not only to ourselves but to others, that we are the disciples of Christ. We are truly his. Is that not an encouraging motive, friend, that you would bear fruit? Because if you do bear fruit, you will know, you'll be certain, you'll be assured that you are truly a believer, that you are on the way to heaven, that you are an heir of glory. So shall ye be, or so shall you evidence that you are my disciples. And finally, the blessedness of abiding in Christ. If we abide in him, the Father is glorified. And this is what all of us should aim at, young and old, converted, not converted, created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We can only do that if we bear fruit. And we can only bear fruit if we abide in Christ. If we abide in him, we are blessed by fruit bearing, and fruit bearing glorifies the Father. When I was growing up, we had a large garden, and sometimes we had a fruitful harvest. And I remember my little brother, having gathered all the vegetables, he had a large bag on his back, carried it into the house. And my father was never more excited, so to speak, than when the bag of vegetables was emptied onto the table. Or there we were, arranging the vegetables, preparing for the dinner. Yes, friends, God is glorified by a productive life in fruit bearing. Is it not your desire, child of God, deep within, to glorify your Father? That he would be recognized in your experience and in the apprehension of others, that he is the Lord of your life. He is good to you. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And here is the blessedness of abiding in Christ. You will be fruitful in your life. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Well, should we not then desire to abide in Christ? The Lord's people, are they not encouraged to seek from the Lord Jesus that he would enlarge their hearts, increase their faith? Because the only limitation to fruit bearing is our own limited power of reception. That's the only real problem, our own unbelief. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. And with an increased and enlarged heart of desire and reception, we will receive more fullness of grace to bring forth fruit to the glory of the Lord Jesus. Finally, have you not begun to bear fruit in your life? Are you still a barren fig tree, a fruitless branch, yet in the visible church, how thankful you should be. But friend, lay to heart the absolute necessity that you would begin to bear fruit. You must be born again. You must abide in Christ. Oh, that the Holy Spirit would come into your heart, take possession, and take root, that you might bear fruit to the glory of the Lord Jesus, and come to Him. Come to Christ. Yes, He welcomes sinners. You are to receive Him. But think about His reception of sinners. Pray to Him, Master, where dwellest Thou? And hear Him say, come and see. Because He also assures you, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for thy blessing of thy holy word. Oh, that thou hast come in an almighty way, powerfully working in our souls. Increase our desires, if there are any desires, for thy power to work in us, that we might keep thy commandments, not in slavish fear, but in love, that the love of Christ would constrain us, that we would not live to ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. And grant, O Lord, to work in the hearts of those who are yet outside of Christ in regard to the vital union that we have been hearing of. Oh, that there would be this spiritual union and oneness with Christ, that such souls who are yet blinded by Satan might be graciously experiencing the liberating power of Christ in their souls, that they might be delivered from Satan's kingdom and be brought into the saving grace of Christ, their wills renewed, persuaded, and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to them in the gospel. Grant thy blessing now. Leave us not to ourselves. None of us can do anything without thee. Help us, Lord, and forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 84. Psalm 84 from verse 7. So they from strength unwearied go, still forward unto strength, until in Zion they appear before the Lord at length. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear, O Jacob's God, give ear. See, God, our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather, in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. We will sing from verse 7 to the end of the psalm to God's praise. Psalm 84, from verse 7 to the end. So they from strength unwearied go, still forward unto strength.
So they from strength unwearied.
prayers this evening is at 6 o'clock. The prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. And after the prayer meeting, there will be a congregational meeting for the reading of the financial statement. And the services next Lord's Day at the usual times, 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. All the Lord willing. Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
I'm welcome.